I have a difficult time with poetry. My general response to poetry is, ugh. So my ugh poetry response, I'm an abstract guy. I think in abstract terms, you'll know that mechanics just, they throw me for a loop. But for whatever reason, my abstract brain just cannot grasp word pictures real well. I'm like, if you're trying to say something, just spit it out, man. We don't need all this flowery business. I'm a more logistical abstract guy rather than an imaginative abstract guy. There is one exception, one main exception to my ugh poetry rule, however, and that is Robert Frost. And as I haven't read a bunch of his stuff. In fact, one like real poetry lover told me that Robert Frost didn't count. Go figure that. But as I was taking speech in high school, I had to memorize a poem. So I memorized Robert Frost's The Road Not Taken. Any of y'all remember that poem? Roads diverged in a yellow wood. Sorry, I could not travel both. I really, if I had to pick like a poem that was not written by a Christian, I would probably pick that one. It's really nice. I remember my Becca book that had the nice aspens on either side, and it's a very beautiful picture. It's a very, it's a pretty poem. Robert Frost does a really good job of highlighting the beauty of nature and kind of fusing that with life lessons. Because he was a non-Christian, because he was a poet, you can pretty much put whatever message you want to in there. But Robert Frost took the road less traveled by, and that made all the difference for him. If you'll permit me to hijack the Frost's poem, I would say that the road less traveled by is, in fact, the ancient path that we're going to be talking about this morning. The ancient paths and the watchmen. Now, Robert Frost would have had his reasons for a road being grassy and wanting of wear. But because he was not a Christian, my guess is that he didn't know what those reasons truly were. Thankfully, Robert Frost is not our guide to safety, but we also have some guards, some watchmen, if you will, as we walk this road. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6 this morning. We have been in Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians 4, so our minds are in the New Testament context. I'm going to give you just a couple minutes worth of Old Testament context so that we can root ourselves in this passage a little bit more efficiently. Now, we remember that the nation of Israel had wanted a king. They said, God, give us a king. And so God gave them a king. He gave them King Saul. King Saul was a bum who consistently rebelled against God. Saul died, and David was installed as a king. I got somebody fussing at me after the first service that David was not a bum. I'll maintain that he was a bum. He was a man after God's own heart, but he also did not live for the glory of the Lord throughout his days. He was the best king that Israel had, and yet he had some very glaring deficiencies. After David died, his son Solomon was installed as king. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He was also one of the dumbest men who ever lived in acquiring many wives and concubines. His kingdom kind of crumbled there at the end of his reign. And because of God's judgment on Solomon, the nation of Israel split. It split into what was later known as Israel. Israel was 10 kingdoms up in the north, and then there was Judah, which was, 10 tribes up in the north, and then Judah was 2 tribes down in the south. Now, this was known as the divided kingdom. In 722 BC, God sent Assyria, one of the big nations of those days, God sent Assyria to carry off Israel into exile. In 586 BC, God sent Babylon from the north to carry off the nation of Judah into exile. It was within the context of this divided kingdom that the prophets arose. Now, as you go through your Old Testament and as you see a bunch of those weird names toward the latter part of the Old Testament, all of those book names are the names of prophets. The prophets were men less future tellers than simply preachers with a message for the nation of Israel. Now, Jeremiah was born somewhere around 645 BC, and his ministry began around 625 BC. Now, for those of you keeping score at home, this meant that the nation of Israel up in the north had already gone away into exile, and that Judah in the south was being warned about their sin. He was a prophet under the reign of Josiah. Josiah was the last good king that Judah had. To summarize Jeremiah's message throughout the book, a fairly long book of prophecy, his message is, repent or God will send you into exile. And then his message is also, God will punish sin. There's no question about it. It was just a matter of when that will take place. Now, if any of you have read the prophets, you will know that it is often difficult to apply the prophets to our lives today. It is a difficult thing to kind of see what we should get from the prophets. We know from 2 Timothy that all Scripture is beneficial for us, all Scripture is helpful for us, but sometimes it's hard. What is helpful in this context? Part of that is difficult because we live in a different context than the believers back in those days. One of the main differences is that we live under a different covenant. Indeed, the words Old Testament and New Testament, you could replace that with covenant. That the books Genesis through Malachi detail the old covenant, the old set of promises that God had made with his people. And then the New Testament is the new set of promises. Now, throughout the Old Testament, it points ahead to when Jesus will come. It points ahead to when that new covenant will take place. As we learned in our Ten Commandments series, if y'all are around, the whole point of the Old Testament is to point us to Christ, to point us to our need for a Savior. Now, we are new covenant believers, and we are not awaiting exile to the north, which would be very strange if Canada came in and took us all off. We are not the Christians, the church here in the United States. We're not a geopolitical nation. We are God's people around the world. The price for our punishment has already been paid through Jesus. We live on this side of the cross. Praise the Lord for that. Throughout the ages, God's desires for us have been the same. God's desires for us have been that we would love him and that we would obey him with all that we have. It is in this context that we're going to look at just two verses today. We're going to unpack these, and then we're going to see what God would say to us. Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17 from the English Standard Version. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Let's pray. Father, as we look into these verses, as we see what you have done for us, as we see what you want of us, I pray that this message would point to you, would point to Christ, and that it would equip us from your word to live more for you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us yours, for making us one with you. And I pray that we'd be more Christ-like as a result of our time spent together as a family this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I prayed through this passage, prayed through the way that the Lord would have me approach these verses, I finally decided that to structure this passage, I would go for a hiking theme. I enjoy hiking. I am probably a trailblazer sort of hiker. I don't disrespect the environment if there's some, you know, mushroom twig that can't be extinguished or something. I take care of those things. But I like to just kind of wander off into the mountains. I would prefer wandering than having a trail. It's just more fun for me. I would also say to those of you who hike for exercise, God bless you and what's wrong with you. And so if you hike for the sake of getting exercise, you're just sucking all the joy out of the hiking. Exercise is supposed to be a positive side effect of hiking, not the point for it. Again, God bless you. More power to you. I don't do that. I like to just kind of traipse around in the woods. I like to just start going up there. I would say that my style of hiking is not the same style of hiking that God would advocate for us as believers. And so as we look at these parallels, as we break down this passage from this perspective of a hike, I would encourage you to hear what would God say to you about what it means to be his child today. Point one. In our hike, we are to note the paths and the trail guide. Note the paths and the trail guide. It seems very obvious. It seems, well, you're not going to start a hike without figuring out where the path is. Obviously, Jeremiah thought that this was missable by some folks. We're supposed to know where the paths go because there might be a precipice ahead or multiple precipices, which is precipices or precipi or something along those lines. Or there might be some waters that are impassable further down the path. Know the paths and the trail guide. It says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. And so point A is to be aware of the course of your life. To be aware of the course of your life. Psalm 119, 105 is a verse that we've made songs about that you'd be able to quote even as I start saying it. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The interesting thing is that so many Christians, I think, they don't know where their life is headed. That we all have a specific direction in theory, but so much of the time, we keep on stumbling down the road. Let me explain that just a little bit. In this course of your life, I would say that this is your worship. The course of your life is the way that you conduct yourselves, your walks, what you worship. And so I would be curious if someone were to observe you this week, not in terms of the words that you say, but in terms of where your feet take you, where would they assume your path to be headed? What would they think about your life? What would they think about the course of your life if your steps were observed? If they looked at the way that you spent your time, your energies, and your money, where would that point you? So many Christians have no idea where the road is pointing. They know that they are Christians, they know that God has saved them, and they know that generally they're supposed to do the right thing. But they wander around aimlessly and look more or less like a very nice and pleasant worldly person. We have a right direction that we're supposed to be walking. That right direction is a gift from the Lord. That direction, the ancient paths point us to God. They point us to Christ. They point us to heaven. Even though God has put us on that path, and we praise the Lord for that, we have the capacity to choose a different road. And sometimes we choose different courses rather than the ancient paths that God desires for us. There is a single road that all Christians are supposed to be on. Now, that won't look the same. For some people, that road includes sealing a multimillion-dollar deal. And for some people, that road includes wiping up your toddler's throw up off the floor. It's the same ancient path. And that path is the path to Christ, the path to God, the path for worshiping Him more than anything else. And so as we're thinking through this, as we listen through the rest of this message, I would encourage you to think, where do I need to get back on that ancient path? What byways do I need to ignore for the sake of God's glory? Now, like so many places in Scripture, Jeremiah seems to mix his metaphors here, that we talk about the paths, and then he goes in 17 to talk about the watchmen. But I would say that the watchmen are those who tell us where the good way is, back in 16. So then point B, as we're aware of the course of our life, I'd also encourage you to be aware of your watchmen. God says, I've set watchmen over you. For those of you who have ever worked or have a family member who has been a lifeguard, I mean no personal disrespect. Lifeguards irritate me because I know that I'm not going to drown. And if there's buoys out here, then you should let me swim to the buoys or move the buoys in closer. Don't yell at me for swimming out to those buoys. This is not personal experience, maybe. But lifeguards are difficult on me because it just feels like they're there to holler at you. And I think that so much of the time, believers tend to think that their pastors are somewhat akin to lifeguards. And if not lifeguards, perhaps pastors are like smoke detectors. Y'all know that we exist. And mostly we're there, it's like, yeah, I see you every day. Sometimes you just go off for no reason and you make a whole lot of noise. And sometimes they scream at you when we're getting out. I'm not burning the house down, I just overcooked some in the microwave. And sometimes we think that the watchmen that we have from the Lord are somewhat like lifeguards or like smoke detectors rather than something that is vitally important for our safety. Originally in this context in Jeremiah 6:17, when he says, I set watchmen over you, I believe that this is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. That these would be the watchmen who are Moses and the judges and the prophets. They learned the good way from the earlier scriptures. And so your key watchman, brothers and sisters, is the text itself, is the Bible. This will watch, this sounds the trumpet for you, this makes sure that you are on the proper path. We should know what it says. As I've already mentioned, pastors are also watchmen. At the end of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. We are your watchmen. There's a reason that God gives us the trumpet of the pulpit, that we see what is going on, we see what's going on in our own lives, we see what's going on in the lives of the church, and we sound this alarm saying we need to get back on the path, need to get back on the ancient path. I would also say that as Scripture is your watchman and as pastors are your watchmen, you are the watchman for the people who are sitting behind you and sitting next to you and sitting in front of you. You are responsible for them, as we've been talking about so much in Ephesians. At the end of James chapter 5, verse 19, James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I think that we tend to read these verses in terms of some horribly awful error. That, okay, if somebody is deciding to go on a killing spree, or if someone decides to cheat on his wife, you definitely need to pull him back. That's absolutely true. Please don't hear me wrong. I think we should also see that verse at the end of James, that if any of us start wandering down a path, not a horribly awful path, but just not the ancient path, it is our responsibility to say, hey, you need to come back. You need to sound that trumpet and say, I see what you're doing. I see that you're saying you love Jesus, but you're spending all of your time over here, and you're neglecting your walk with the Lord. Sound that trumpet. We're responsible for one another. This past summer, I had the blessing of getting to hike around with my brothers-in-law. There we go. That's the right word. Brothers-in-law and my nephew. Eli was 4 around the time that we went hiking. And I don't know which TV show he got it from, but he was all about adventuring. And so he said, yeah, we're taking our adventure sticks around here. We're climbing on some adventure rocks. Just cute as I'll get out. So much fun to get to hike around with him. I would say that much of the Christian walk involves adventuring. That we are to pursue the treasure that is Christ. We're to pursue it boldly. Pursue it passionately, eagerly, and indeed adventurously. I would also say that we as Christians are seldom called to be trailblazers. Here's your second point. The trails are there for a reason. Ask for the ancient paths, he says, where the good way is. Paths are already there. They're there for a reason. Now, much of the time it's difficult for me as I'm going out into the woods, and I'm very thankful that sometimes there are asphalt paths through the woods so that those who don't have as easy of a time being mobile can continue to walk around and enjoy God's good creation. Praise the Lord for that. Something just strikes me as strange that there's an asphalt path going through the woods. Again, no judgment here, just difficulty for me. That as I think about those sorts of hikes, that seems restrictive, and that kind of sucks the fun out of the hike. However, when it comes to our spiritual walk, those trails are there for a very good reason. And so I would encourage you, point A, to crave the worn lanes. My mouth has a hard time with some words, and worn is one of them. Crave the worn lanes, which, incidentally, is the theme of every teen pop song that you've ever heard, I'm sure. Or maybe not. I would, in fact, encourage you to find anything cranked out by the world that teaches a lesson even remotely close to what Jeremiah 6:16 teaches us. How many of y'all bought a Cadillac in 1988? Curious if anybody bought one of those. Okay. 1988 was the year that Cadillac unveiled the all-new Cutlass Supreme, which was indeed the birth year of the tagline, "Not your father's Cadillac." That mindset has become almost the definition of our culture, the definition of who we are in the Western world, that we will do anything as long as it is not the same as has been done before. I cannot tell you how many movies just grate on my nerves because the whole message of the movie is ignore the counsel of your parents, ignore the counsel of the culture, ignore the counsel of anything that's going on and pave your own way. Do your own thing. Don't let anybody tell you what you can and can't do. You are supposed to live your life to the fullest and just, you know what, don't even worry about the rest. I was visiting with a friend last night about the movie Dead Poets Society, which is one of the most destructive movies that I have seen because the movie is all about do your own thing and pave your own way. And Jesus says, crave the worn lanes. The only contentment that exists is the contentment that has existed since time began. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 15, Jeremiah continues this theme. God continues this theme. He says, "My people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways in the ancient roads and to walk into side roads, not the highway." We are to not walk in the side roads, to walk in the highway, the ancient road, that pathway that has existed since time began. In an earlier draft of this message, I considered saying that we are to settle for the worn lanes. But I appreciate that I tend to confuse people with my word choice. So I opted for to crave. However, that settling is an idea that I think is valuable. Because so often we equate settling with something that's bad. We settle for the lesser. We settle for something that's not quite as cool. We settle for the doing the same thing that everybody else has because we're not quite brave enough or we don't have the spirit enough or we don't believe in ourselves enough to do our own thing. I don't know what all's going on there. I would say, though, that when you crave the same old thing, that is not a defeat for you, but indeed a Christ-exalting victory. The age and the provenness of a road does not discredit it. It indeed proves it is valuable and that it is good. Psalm 139, a psalm with which many are familiar, that last verse in Psalm 139. David says in verse 24, "See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I would encourage you to check if there's a footnote, to check if there's a footnote at the end of Psalm 139, verse 24, that takes you over to Jeremiah chapter 6. Because when David prays, "Lead me in the way everlasting," he is praying, "Lead me in the ancient paths. Take me back to the road that has already existed. Help me get those worn lanes that are already established." Connected to this is point B, crave humdrum biblical counsel. I looked for the right word, and humdrum came out, and I thought, yeah, it's fun. Let's do that one. Before you get irritated thinking, wait a second, Pastor Caleb, are you trying to devalue the scripture? Are you trying to tell me that it's not exciting? I would say very much no. I'm trying to celebrate it for what it truly is. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by a really meaningful worship weekend." No, that's not what it says. Neither does it say who have their powers of discernment trained by the latest book that gives you 6 easy steps for spiritual maturity. Okay, hear me. I have no problem with really meaningful weekends of musical worship. Praise the Lord for them. I have no problem with books. I don't have complete problem with books that offer spiritual maturity in 6 easy steps. I would say this is not what Scripture teaches. Let me read Hebrews 5:14 as it actually states itself. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Constant practice sounds pretty humdrum to me. It's not overly exciting. There's no fireworks. There's no, I'm immature here and then boom, I'm feeling better about my life. It is a constant walking the ancient paths. Constant practice so that we can see the heavenly realities in the midst of the mundane. My prayer for the church would be that there would be fewer Christians who rely on jolts of spiritual energy and more Christians who do the right thing all the time. Not exciting, just regular. Those ancient paths. I'm fine with the excitement. Again, praise the Lord for those moments of excitement. But just the regular, the ancient paths. It's humdrum biblical counsel to say, by the way, are you on the ancient path with the way that you're spending your time? Are you spending more of your time doing anything else than what you're working on right now, or than spending time with the Lord? Are you on the ancient path in the way that you're spending your money? Are you on the ancient path with the way that you eat, with the way that you drink, pulling from 1 Corinthians chapter 10? The trails are there for a reason. I would encourage you to crave those worn lanes, that humdrum biblical counsel. How many of y'all have heard of Scott Williamson? Oh, maybe one, Scott Williamson. How many of y'all have hiked any of, no, how many of you have heard of the Pacific Crest Trail? Okay, the Pacific Crest Trail, how many of y'all have hiked any portion of the Pacific Crest Trail? All right, we've got a handful of folks. Have any of y'all hiked the entirety of the Pacific Crest Trail? I feel like I would need to give you a medal right here and now. But okay, the Pacific Crest Trail, for those of us who do not know, is 2,650 miles of trail that starts just above the California-Mexico border and goes all the way up to just above the Washington-Canada border. 2,650 miles. Scott Williamson, I haven't proven it. I believe he's probably certifiably insane. But Scott Williamson has hiked the Pacific Crest Trail 13 times in his days. He has the speed record for making it up there, and he has also yo-yoed the Pacific Crest Trail twice, which means in a single season going all the way up and then all the way back. I don't know how that's humanly possible. That's not my business. If I were to go and ask him, "Hey, Mr. Williamson, thinking about hiking the Pacific Crest Trail," first, he would laugh at me. "No, you're not." And then second, I think that he would be able to give me some good counsel. because he has done this before. He would be able to guide me in the way that I should go. And indeed, he would be able to say, yeah, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need to take this path, you need to hit this, adjust this season. Similarly, in our Christian walks, we are to, point three, follow the footprints and the signs. Follow the footprints and the signs. If you are a young and immature Christian, the best thing for you is to find someone who's been walking these paths for a long time. And indeed, if you have someone who's a spiritual jolt sort of person, I'm not going to tell you that's a bad idea. I would encourage you to find somebody who's far more humdrum than that, because we need the humdrum and the ancient and the regular that helps us through the rough patches where there is no spiritual energy. Follow their footprints and look at those signs. Point A, walk where the saints have trod. In 1864, Sabine Baring Gould wrote, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." We were encouraged from that song that we are treading where the saints have trod. Those worn paths that you're to be craving, those have been worn for 2,000 years under the new covenant and for around four under the old covenant. We are 3,500. That we are walking in those paths, that we are recognizing that the saints have already trod there. Now, they're going to look different, obviously, because we live in a different time period. But the paths are going to be the same, and they will already have grooves worn in them from where saints have struggled before and encouraged us. We have Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, if you will, that God gives us all of these examples of men and of women who have trod those worn paths, who have walked the ancient paths. And then we get in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us walk the ancient paths," as we see where they have walked before. We follow their footprints. There's a fad in our culture, which unfortunately has kind of moved into the church so much of the time, that the best thing to do is to pave one's own way, is to blaze one's own trail. Again, Christianity is about adventuring. That's just true. But the saints have already walked those trails. This lust for the new and improved, you know, I'm not casting judgment on you going out and buying the newest and most improved whatever. But as a general lifestyle, a general worldview, this lust for the new and improved doesn't really sync with the ancientness of Scripture, with the fact that this is worn, the fact that the paths have already been trod, the fact that you and I are trotting paths that were trod back in the 1600s and then in the 1200s and then in the 400s. It'll look different. But the way, with a capital W, as we see in the book of Acts, it's been around for a long time. Find those paths. Follow those footprints. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ." I think you can paraphrase that to say, walk in my footprints as I'm walking in his footprints. See where I have walked, and then walk it that way. Don't idolize Christians who have lived before. They are sinners, same as you and me. But also don't assume that simply because we live in the 21st century, we have all the answers. Follow the footprints. Point B is probably the most self-evident point that I'm giving you today. Walk where God wants you to walk. The Israelites had not been walking where God wanted them to walk, and so they were in exile. I think that some of us are thinking, man, I don't know where these ancient paths are, Pastor Caleb. I like what you're saying. It sounds cool, but what are you even talking about? What is that going to look like in my life? Now, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord, the specifics. I can give you the generalities, and I can give you an answer that may not be satisfying for you, but it's the answer that I've got for you. The ancient paths are the paths to Jesus, pretty simply. And so every aspect, every avenue, every area of your life, you need to see, is this pointing to Jesus or to something else? With the way that I conduct my home, whether I live alone or live with others, am I walking the path that leads to Jesus at the center of that? Is Jesus at the center of the way that I approach my job? Not just something that I kind of tack on to Sunday mornings, or indeed tack on to sometimes I remember to tell people about Jesus, but that the ancient path is the path to Christ, the path to putting him in the center, worshiping him with all that we do. Is Jesus in the center of the way that I spend my free time? Is that path pointing to him rather than something else? And is Jesus at the center, indeed, of the things that we volunteer to do throughout the week? Sometimes those can be good things and right things, but they are paths that are byways rather than the ancient path. The ancient paths are paths of deepening dependence on the one who created us and saved us. The ancient paths are paths to holiness. The ancient paths are paths to being more like Christ. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, John says, "Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." God desires that we walk like Jesus walked. Now, I don't know y'all's hearts. I would think that just statistically, there are some in here who think that they're on the right path, but they're not. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7:13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Some of you have never gotten on the ancient path. That you hear that this sounds like a good plan, you think, "Yeah, I think I'm walking in that." But you've never made it all the way. You have never sought to put Jesus at the center, recognize that he is the one who offers that salvation. It is a path that leads to destruction. It's easy. It's easy to get confused. It's easy to think, "Yeah, I'm on the ancient path," when we're really not. But it will lead to destruction. There is only a single true path, which Jesus then talks about in 14 of chapter 7. "For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The ancient path is a hard path. It is hard to admit that you are a sinner. It is hard to admit that you are broken beyond repair. Sometimes we feel that. We can feel that in ourselves. We don't want to admit it to anybody else. It is hard to recognize that I am not going to live for myself anymore. I'm not going to spend my time my way. I'm not going to live for any of these byways. But that everything I do will be defined by my love for the Lord. That is hard. But that is the only path that leads to life. Thankfully, God puts us on that path. God is the one who saves us. God is the one who extends that hand, who says, "Yes, come over." He calls us to the ancient path. He calls us to the way of life. He calls us to living for him rather than living for ourselves. He calls us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross for our sins, raising him back to life on the third day. That is the ancient path. And if you have not put your faith in that, you are not on the path yet. You need to be on that ancient path. Some of us have been put on the ancient path, and then we pop over to the wide path. We're on the new paths again. Perhaps you've been seeing signs for weeks or months in Scripture from your brothers and sisters, and the fact that you haven't been spending as much time with your Christian family as you should. I don't know what those signs look like. Walk where God wants you to walk, and that's on the ancient path. Go back to the ancient paths. Now, the people didn't respond well to Jeremiah's message. Indeed, when I'm reading through 16 and 17, it's hard to read the entire verses. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, nope. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, nope. We will not walk in it. We will not pay attention." I don't think that any of us have ever said that directly to God. Perhaps you did, before you were a Christian, certainly. But then after you were a Christian, sometimes we'd think, "Man, I don't really want to do that. I'm doing okay." We tend to trick ourselves into thinking our paths are ancient, when in fact they are idolatrous paths. That we're pointing to some other direction. Even if it's a good thing, any direction other than Christ, that's a path of idolatry. Now, you and I don't get to be the judge of whether or not we're walking on our paths, because point four, the route has already been determined. The route has already been determined. Those ancient paths existed before you got here, and they will exist when you are with your Lord. Sometimes that route is stormy. Sometimes that route is sunny. Sometimes it is overgrown with weeds and you can't see clearly. Sometimes the elevation gain threatens to pop your lungs. Sometimes you feel all alone on this path, and sometimes you are aware of those around you who are walking it. Regardless of the situation, circumstances, that route has already been determined. And there's only one person who can pull you off that route, and that would be you. Point A, don't let your pride keep you away. Don't let your pride keep you away. When God calls you back to the ancient path, God calls you to a course correction. He has saved you. I'm not questioning the fact that even if you go on some byways for a while, you will still get to heaven. Salvation is a gift. It is not earned, even to a slight extent. When God saves you, he saves you completely and finally. We still get on those byways, and we don't come back because of our pride. Don't let your pride keep you away. Some of you say, well, yeah, I already know how to live the Christian walk. I don't need these instructions. I don't need this other manual. Some of you are saying, what, ask for directions? No, I don't do that sort of thing. Following somebody else's lead, that doesn't sound like a good idea. I would like to do my own thing. I'd like to pave my own way. I'd like to have a kind of a tailor-made Christian walk that doesn't have all those other rules. Which is to say, we will not walk in it. However, that's not what Christians usually say. Christians usually say, yeah, I think I'll take a detour. Yeah, I'll come back to that ancient road in a while. But right now, this byway looks like a lot of fun. I don't want to do the same old things as everybody else. It's boring this sort of way. I would encourage you, you're not doing it in the same old way, but the only way that you can bring glory to God is by doing the same old things. By doing the same old things of the Christian walk. Okay, some people need that tried and true method of staying connected to the Lord through a church family, but I'm fine. Some weaker Christians, they need those ancient paths of daily time and scripture and prayer, but I'm fit as a fiddle spiritually. I don't need to worry about that sort of stuff. I won't be me if I'm like everybody else. I would encourage you that the only way to be you is to walk in the ancient paths. Jesus kind of talks about that in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 24. Jesus says, for whoever would live his own life, forever who would pave his own way, for whoever would blaze his own trail, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever listens to the trumpet and walks the ancient roads, he is the one who will save it. Don't let your pride keep you away. Very parallel to this point. B is don't let pride stop up your ears. Don't let pride stop up your ears. The only way that you can miss a trumpet is by being not by a trumpet. And that's not the case today because we are here worshiping together. The other way you miss a trumpet is by plugging your ears, which is about as much intelligent, which is about as intelligent, excuse me, as you're walking down a path and a man comes running full speed and wheezes out to you. There's a bear ahead in the trail. Then you say, sweet, thanks, I've got it. And then you keep on walking. Now, this would be, I believe the Bible's word for it is stupid. This would be idiotic to continue walking down a path where there is a bear ahead. God calls out to you through Scripture, through your pastors, through your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those watchmen say, stay on the path. Those other paths, there's only death there. Watchmen proclaim danger. Few of us would outright say, I'm not going to listen to you, but then we passively reject the counsel because it is inconvenient or because we don't care for it. Jeremiah 44, verse 16. This is what the people said to Jeremiah. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. When you get off the path, you cannot put yourself back on. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I am not saying that you are lost if you get off the path. I'm saying that you do not have the strength to get back on the ancient path if you have wandered into a byway. Because that path is another byway. That path is the newer path of earning God's favor back. Of maintaining your own walk with the Lord by your own strength and in your own power. And that is not the ancient path at all. The trumpet calls us back to the path of grace. The trumpet calls us back to the path that says, I know you can't get back on this path. I know that you cannot do anything to serve me, so I will give you that power. God gives us that power. God calls out to us. The point of the watchman is to turn us back from danger and back onto the place where there is rest and where there is safety. The ancient path is not one that seeks to rob your fun. It is not one that seeks to downplay the individuality of any human being. It is not one that seeks to restrict or to limit your potential. The trumpet calls us back to God and draws us back to His grace. The ancient path is one of relying completely on His grace and on His goodness and then living that out. The trumpet calls us back to the wellspring of infinite and eternal contentment. Stand by the roads and look, saints of Prompt Community Church, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. Keep to the ancient paths, listen to the watchmen. I would encourage you, by way of conclusion, heed the trumpet and enjoy the rest. Over in Matthew chapter 11, familiar verses for us, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And do you see that that last phrase of verse 29 is the same exact words that Jeremiah uses in 6:16? And find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are a God of rest, that you are a God of grace, a God of life. How we need all three of those. How we need that ancient path. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here that you would cause them to think, even this afternoon, to look at their path, to see, where am I headed? How is the way that I spend my time dictate what is important to me and the direction of my life? And Father, if it points to anything other than a deeper relationship with you, a greater love for your people, and a greater passion for seeing the lost saved, I pray that you would call them back. That the trumpet call that has sounded this morning from my voice by your grace and from the words of Scripture would draw them back to the path. Thank you that you are good, that it is Jesus who offers us rest. It is Jesus who saves us, Jesus who places us on the path and who keeps us on the path. And when we stray, it is Jesus who pulls us back. Father, we praise you for your goodness and for your grace. Keep us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.